If you have been diamond shopping before, or maybe in the market for precious jewels, you have no doubt visited the jewelry store. You have spoken with the gemologist or the person who is knowledgeable of these things. And you have seen a gem, a diamond, or some precious stone under the scope, under the magnifying glass, and you study this stone, and this person tells you all the facets, all of the intricacies, all of the unique characteristics of this particular stone. He tells you about the cut and the quality, where it was mined. He tells you of how diamonds are formed and how wonderful and majestic they are, and how they are the most precious stones here in the universe. Well, the writer of Hebrews does something like that for us today. He takes for us Jesus Christ, and he, in the context of telling the Hebrews that Jesus is better, Jesus is greatest, he tells us seven amazing things about who is Jesus Christ. He's telling this second generation of Christians who have come to faith in the Lord, who have given up everything to follow Jesus, and he tells them, though the going is tough, though there is hardship and persecution and doubt and struggle in your Christian walk, Jesus is the great thing, the great gem, the great treasure that you need to put your eyes on. Remember, in the latter part of Hebrews, we know the verse well. The author encourages us, he exhorts us to fix our eyes on Jesus, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so I want us to understand, through looking at Jesus as this precious stone, this precious gem, that he is our matchless Savior. He is highly valued, and he is a precious treasure. There are seven facets of Jesus in this passage. The first begins with the opening of verse 2, Jesus is the heir. It says, Jesus, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. What is he saying? Jesus is the son who gets it all. He is my son, my only son, but he is my appointed heir, and everything that is mine is his. All the treasures and the wonders of heaven and earth, of the universe and all that is in it, belong to Jesus, my son. He gets it all. Now, we just read Psalm 2 a few moments ago. And what did it say about Jesus? It said, ask of me, my son, and I will give you the nations. Ask of me and I'll give you the whole world for your inheritance. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Jesus has asked. Jesus has earned, Jesus has received and been appointed the heir of all things. Now, this has reminders in it of a little passage in the book of Genesis, where Jesus comes to a little known man from Ur of the Chaldeans named Abram. And God says to Abram, I'll give you the nations. I'll make your offspring that will be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. I'll make them your inheritance. And what a great promise that is. Look up at the stars, Abraham. Your offspring will outnumber the stars. Look at the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will outnumber. Well, to Jesus, he says, not only will I give you the nations, I'll give you the universe. I'll give you the world and everything in it, the galaxies, the trillions of miles of galaxies, and I'll give you the souls whom you will purchase at the cross of Calvary. This will be your inheritance. I'll even give you the world to come. This is why Jesus, when he gives his apostles the Great Commission, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything which I have commanded you. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is on the throne of God. He is installed as the rightful son, the Davidic king, and the heir of all things. And yet there is more to come to him. The new heavens and the new earth and the future of those who are to be redeemed, they are all Christ. And all that is to be Christ. And if that doesn't boggle your mind and blow your mind, guess what the Apostle Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8? He says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is the heir of all things. And brothers and sisters, we too one day will share that with Him. What a great and majestic and glorious facet this is. Jesus is the heir. The second thing this wonderful passage tells us is that Jesus is creator. Verse 2 says about Him, through whom also God created the world. Do you hear echoes of Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 echoes the language of Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing that was made apart from Christ. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is creator. Just yesterday, I heard someone explaining to someone else something about our human bodies. And just in passing, this person said, when Jesus made our bodies this way, and I thought, how correct that is. Jesus is our creator. He is the eternal Son of God. And yes, He is the heir of all things, but He is the creator. He's created what He will inherit. He has created the cosmos, the world, the universe. He's created the fullness of the world, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the stars and the galaxies, and the events of history and the acts of redemption. Our God, Savior Jesus, is the creator. If you read through the book of Proverbs, it says that wisdom created the world. And guess who that wisdom is in Proverbs? It is no other than Jesus. And so you see the writer of this wonderful epistle, this unknown writer to this unknown audience, tells us that Jesus is not only the heir, but He is the creator. And what is He saying to these who are hearing His letter for the first time? Don't return to Judaism. Don't return to your former way. It was a shadow of things to come. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. And so we have Jesus laid before us here, not only as the heir of all things, but of the Lord of creation and history. And guess what? It's going to get better. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. God is making you. He's making all things new. And so when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are a new creation. But God is working towards making a whole new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, one that is not broken up by sin and difficulty. Jesus here is portrayed for us as the heir, as the creator, but third, as the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 3. It says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All it takes for Jesus to rule the cosmos, all it takes for Him to order molecules and atoms and cells, is simply His word. It takes no other action. It takes no other action on His part. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He literally carries the universe. He carries it. He's got the whole world in His hands, we sing. Now, that song speaks of people. He's got you and me, sister, you and me, brother. And He has all that. But every process, every molecule, every atom, every cell in your body, every aspect of this world, Jesus rules. He carries. He upholds by the word of His power. Now, there are people who believe that Jesus, or that God is the creator, is the divine clockmaker. He made this clock of the universe and He wound it into action. And He set it free. And it's just following its own course. And friends, that's what we call deism. And it removes the sovereign God of the universe, who the scripture over and over clearly says He upholds it by the word of His power. Without Jesus, this world would fall apart. It would disintegrate. It would pass. History, molecules, cells, every aspect of this universe would fall away, but He upholds, He sustains, He preserves. He is sovereign, He is providential. And let it never be said among us, what luck, what fortune, what good fortune we have. No, for God is the God of the universe. He is the God of space and time and events and history. And He is the God of every moment of your life, every cell in your body, every sickness, every injury, every hardship, every emotional pain. God is in complete control. And His ends and His goals, His desires will be accomplished. And all he must do, friends, is the same thing that he did when he created the world, is he must speak. He must speak. He must speak, and that is that. He speaks, and the world comes into being. He speaks, and it is upheld by the word of his power. And he speaks, and what do we sing? He speaks, and new life the dead receive. Our God, our Savior, our Jesus is the heir. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And the fourth thing this passage tells us is that he is the radiance. Look at verse 3 where it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Light radiates from Christ. Light radiates from the God-man. It is not a reflection on Jesus. You know how we look at the moon at night and it's so bright, it's up above the trees. And it's reflecting the light of the sun, not so with Jesus. Jesus is God, and he is just as if he is God. He is the source of light. He radiates light from himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus, when he had his earthly ministry in Jerusalem, comes into the midst of the temple, and they have all their candles lighted for the great feast. And what does he do? He stands in the temple as if all their little candles are foolishness. And they'll be snuffed out. They'll burn out. Their wicks will end. And what does Jesus say? He stands in the midst and says, I am the light of the world. And he changes their thinking. This same light of Jesus Christ is the light that blinded Saul on the Damascus road. Remember, Saul on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus is blinded by Jesus. And Jesus himself says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus, the light of the world, is the radiance of the glory of God. In Israel, or in the company of Israel, when they departed from Egypt, you remember how God led them? In the night, it was by a pillar of fire. And by day, it was a pillar of cloud. We call this the Shekinah glory. And there is with God, there is with Jesus, there is with the Holy Spirit, there is light, and there is glory, and there is heat. We'll see this glory when we get to heaven. We'll see this glory when we see Jesus face to face. And John writes of this, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This writer of Hebrews tells us and encourages us that Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He sustains all things. And he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, we put our delight in things that are shiny. We put our delight in a shiny new car or a wonderful new house or the latest iPhone or Apple gadget. We put our delight in the glories of this earth. And friends, there is a glory that outshines the sun. There is a glory in Jesus that outshines the brightest diamond on the earth. This passage goes on to say, fifthly, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. That's the fifth thing. He's the heir. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the radiance. He is the imprint of God. Verse 3 says he is the exact imprint of his nature. How do we say that in the South when we see a little boy who looks like his daddy? He's the spitting image of his father. He's a chip off the old block, or the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. And Jesus bears the mark. He bears the stamp. He bears the signature. He is the essence and the substance of God. If you get God, you get Jesus. If you got Jesus, you've got God. If you've got the Spirit, they are three persons in one. The same in substance, equal in power and glory, our catechism reminds us. Jesus bears the mark of God. And it's not an image. It's not a likeness. No, he is the exact imprint of God himself. Paul to the Colossians says that the fullness of God dwells in the body of Jesus. You see Jesus, you see God. Remember one of the disciples in the 14th chapter of John, I believe it was Philip. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, it is not enough. Let us see the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be happy. It'll be sufficient. And what does Jesus say? That's fine. I'll take you on up to heaven. You'll see him someday. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And dear Philip, that is sufficient. Friends, if we see Jesus clearly, and if we see him as clearly as the writer of Hebrews tells us, he's the author of scriptures. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the radiance and the imprint. If we understand these things, we've seen the Father. Now, our little minds can't fathom it, can we? It boggles our minds. It blows our minds. But that's okay. That's what the Apostle Paul said, too, in Romans 11. He explains theology. He explains God's relationship to Israel. And he says, oh, the depths and the riches and the knowledge of God. Who can search out his ways? Who can understand? I can't. And I'm the Apostle Paul. And we move in these facets of who Jesus is now to the redemptive work of Jesus. He is the heir of all things, the creator, the sustainer. He is the radiance and the exact imprint. But the sixth thing that God tells us here in his word is that Jesus is the purifier. Verse 3 tells us, after making purification for our sins, it speaks of the atoning sacrifice of God. Now, first, what is sin? What is impure that needs purification? Sin is lack of conformity to God's standard. God's standard is here and we don't measure up. But it's also a transgression of God's law. We say, here's a line, don't step across it. And what do in our sinful nature? We step across. We say, who are you to tell me what is right and wrong? And so we don't measure up. We transgress God's law. We're born in sin and we are impure. And that filth continues to grow. That stench continues to stink. It gets worse and worse. It does not get better and better. And what is one of the great missions of the suffering servant? What is one of the great missions of Jesus Christ, the Davidic Son, the eternal Son of God? It's to come and to make a sacrifice once and for all for the sins, the impurities, the stench of those he came to save. In chapters 9 and 10 in Hebrews, we'll get to that wonderful section where it speaks of Jesus as the high priest. Jesus as the Lamb. Jesus as the one who offers himself as a sacrifice. In that section, he'll say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you know, for centuries in Israel's history, there was the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the birds and all the sacrifices offered on the offering. But all those did was point to Christ. All those did were to point to the Messiah. All those did were to hold God's wrath back until one named Jesus could come and obey perfectly and live a sinless life and be the spotless lamb offered once and for all for the purification of sins. And it says Jesus made purification for our sins. He atones for them. He makes us clean. He purges our stains. And he is no ordinary priest and no ordinary sacrifice. He is the great high priest. The other high priest who followed the line of Aaron, they stood at the altar day after day, making sacrifice for their own sins and then for the sins of Israel. They never sat. They continually worked. They continually slaughtered. They continually shed blood. They had the stench of sacrifice on them perpetually. And it did nothing but point to Jesus and nothing but hold God's wrath back. And here we have Jesus. Here we have Jesus, both the offering and the offerer. And what does this passage say? He made purification for our sins. Now, does that amaze you? I mean, do you think that you stink? Do you think that you need purification, that your life is really full of sin? Do you think that? That's what the Bible tells us. And guess what? God loves us with such a love that he sends his own son to make purification. Because otherwise, friends, we would rot. We would die. We would be no more. But God loves us so much that he purifies us so that we can be raised to an everlasting relationship with you. Now, I want to be very personal here for a moment. Not personal about me, yes, about me, but all of us. We know our sins. We know what is in the recesses of our hearts and our minds. We know what our eyes see. We know what we dwell on. We know what we prize and what we covet and what we desire. And we know it. And we put those things in the light of Scripture and we say, oh, Lord, oh, wretched man, like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Friends, here's your answer. It's Jesus. And he makes purification for your sins, cleanses it. As far as the east is west, from the west, your sin is no more, past and present and future. What an amazing Jesus we have. He is the heir. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the radiance. He is the imprint. He is the purifier. And the final thing we see is that he is the ruler. He is the ruler of all things. Verse 3 says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a coveted seat. You remember the mother of some of the disciples that came to Jesus and said, I want my boys to sit with you on the throne of heaven. And he said, that's not for me to do. That is not my seat to give. But who gives the seat? God. And who does he give it to? He gives it to the Son, the heir of all things, who has received it as a gift, but has earned it by his life and his gift of salvation. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's two significant things about Jesus sitting down. The first is that he is the king. He sits on the throne that he shares with the Father. He is the ruler of the universe. But he's a high priest. And as we have said, high priests do not sit down until their work is finished. And Jesus said on the cross when he gave up his life, he said, it is finished. Sin is paid for. God's wrath is satisfied. But this passage says to us, it is really finished. Our high priest, who's a king, he sits. He sits because his work is done. Friends, there is no more work needed on your behalf for your salvation, for your purification, for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, God will take the rest of your life and by his word and spirit, he'll sanctify you. He'll make you holy. He'll set you apart for himself. There'll be ebbs and flows and hardship and sin and repentance and making things right. And you'll be made perfect in heaven where there will be no more sin. But there is nothing else that can be done to purify you. Because our king, our high priest, our ruler has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Later in Hebrews, it will say he offered once and for all a sacrifice for sins, a single sacrifice, not those millions of sacrifices in the old covenant, but one single and sufficient sacrifice. And now he occupies heaven. His radiance and his glory are commingled and combined with that of God the Father. And what a precious and glorious and blinding light that will be when we see it. You know, if you go to the jewelry store and you pick out a diamond and you're like me, it's the cheaper one you can afford. It's the one with imperfections. It's the one that came from a lesser mine. It went through fewer processes. And we look at the more priceless one and we say, I wish I could. Friends, what a privilege we have to look at this precious stone, which is Jesus, and to see that he is the heir and the creator and the sustainer, that he is the radiance and the imprint and the purifier and the ruler, and to say, look at what beauty, it is priceless. And we do not have to say, can't afford it. It's not in my budget. I don't have the funds or the resources. I think I'll take something lesser, something that won't quite do the job that this one will. We don't have to say that. Brothers and sisters, by faith, Jesus Christ, the priceless treasure, is freely offered to us at no cost. We couldn't afford it if we had all the money in the world. All we have to do is receive him by faith. And this writer to the Hebrews is telling us this Jesus, no matter what comes our way, no matter what struggle, hardship, or what president gets elected, or what economic downturns we face, what sickness comes our way, loss in our life, or something we haven't yet attained that we really want, we have this priceless treasure. And we may have lost the world, but friends, this priceless treasure, this priceless stone, Jesus, is ours. And yes, the things of the world are nice. iPhones are great and houses are wonderful and shiny cars are great. But let me remind you of this. If you have Jesus, you have enough. Let us pray together.